Also, Pastor Kirby this morning is preaching at Fellowship Community Church in Norwalk, so keep him in your prayers. Pastor Phil is on vacation, so again, keep him in your prayers. Pastor Chuck just always plays hooky anyway, so keep him in your prayers. And so that leaves a few of us remaining here this morning, and I got selected to speak. So it's a privilege and an honor to share with you. As I begin this morning, I just want to let you know, there are a lot of things that have been stirring in my heart lately. And this message, when given the opportunity, was one of those things that have been stirring in my heart. I've seen a lot of things taking place in the last year to 5 years in student ministry and in our culture. And I wanted to do what I could to address it from a biblical perspective. If you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm going to be talking this morning about the subject of dangerous devices and diligent discipline. Dangerous devices and diligent disciplines. Now, before you shut me off this morning, before I have even began, I want you to know that there is an alarming trend and there's a lot of things that are taking place in this culture right now. I believe most of them are interconnected to the subject that I'm going to mention this morning in the realm of technology. I'm going to argue a little later on in the message that the way we process information is not the same way we've processed information in the past. I'm going to cite some scientific studies. I'm going to show you some pictures. I'm going to give you some illustrations in church culture. It all comes down to the simple question of what is going on in our student ministry these days? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you've asked. Having been a youth pastor here for 12 years, starting our 13th year this fall, Pastor Josh, 14 years, would have been starting his 15th fall. There is a perspective that we gain from being in a ministry for a long period of time. There's also perspective we gain by simply looking around at what's going on in culture, and we start asking questions. And I want us to be a church that asks the right questions, not just how can we do something, but why are we doing something? Many of you know me. I am at heart a strategist. I want to know how we can get the greatest fruit out of the most people so that we can do the most damage of the kingdom of Satan so that we can grow the kingdom of God. And so this morning, a lot of what I have put together by thoughts and prayers and reading and scriptures is a result of looking around and asking the question, why is our student ministry appear on the outside like it's hitting home runs, but in some ways on the inside, it seems lukewarm? That's a question for its leader first. And so this morning, I've asked honest questions about myself. Am I lukewarm in ministry? Have I let some of the fire burn out? What's causing me distractions these days? What's keeping me from doing the job that I'm supposed to do, shepherding people and students and studying the Word of God? And here is my conclusion, and it comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. As is our usual custom, we're going to stand and read this. The good news is, if you're like me and have bad knees, you're only standing for one verse. So let's stand up. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there are a list of the clans of Israel and those who are joining David to take back over the kingdom. Of those clans, there are different criteria and specifics that are listed out about those clans. For instance, if you'll notice in verse 24, Judah's men, they were infantry, 6,800 of them. If you'll notice verse 26, Levi's group in verse 28, had 28 officers in that family. But if you'll notice, if you go down to verse 32, it says this, men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And then there's a hyphen and it says 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. In this whole text, there's no other delineation of that kind of leadership in that culture. For instance, that tribe, for some reason, had 200 chiefs. Now, there's 22 official officers from the family of Levi, and then in verse 34, there's 1,000 officers with 37 infantrymen carrying spears and shields, but no other clan had that many chiefs, and no other clan has any chiefs listed at all. So what I find ironic in this verse is these people of this clan, of this people group, understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 of them with all their relatives under their command. I am praying that our church are those kinds of people. We have a youth leadership conference. We are trying to develop leaders that will influence this generation and future generations for the cause of Christ. I'm praying those chiefs are part of this congregation who know what to do, who understand the times. And this is, in fact, what I'm going to share this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this culture and this people and these believers in this room, that you would enable us to understand what is going on today. Father, these devices that we hold in our hand, this technology that we possess, these tools that are at our fingertips are such powerful weapons. And in many ways, our eyes are closed to some of the devices and the ways in which we struggle with them. I pray, Father, for this congregation. I pray for our student ministry. I pray for myself. I pray that you would keep us from temptation. I pray that you would help us at Grace Church to have a holiness, to have an understanding, to have a clarity so that we can speak to the ills of this culture and enable those who are hurting to find our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd give us this wisdom this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Up on the screen, you'll see that I have highlighted two books and listed three. The first two books I have a hard copy of. I would recommend them to any family. The first one is this, The Hidden Power of the Electronic Culture. I've been digesting this book since 2005. The second book is entitled Flickering Pixels. This came out in about 2011. What's noted about the book since 2005 is it was written between 2003 and 2004 before Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever you want to call it, you twit face. I've heard the joke before. The question I have for you is, what do we need to know about technology today? I'd like you to take a look at the next slide, if you would. You can barely see that, so I'm going to read you what that slide says. I want you to know that there are almost as many cell phone subscriptions, 6.8 billion, as there are people on this earth, 7 billion. And it took a little more than 20 years for that to happen. In 2013, there were some 96 cell phone service subscriptions for every 100 people in the world. Number two, for the first time ever, there are more gadgets in the world than there are people, including a growing number that only communicate with other machines, according to data from the digital analysis at GSMA Intelligence. The number of active mobile devices and human beings crossed around somewhere around the 7.19 billion mark. On October 7th, 2014, GSMA's real-time tracker puts the number of mobile devices at 7.22 billion, while the U.S. Bureau, Census Bureau, says the number of people is still somewhere between 7.19 and 7.2 billion, according to the reporting by Zachary Davies Boren in a U.K. newspaper, October 7, 2014. Say, well, what's that mean? That means I want you to know that the amount of devices that we have has now surpassed the amount of people that we have. Now, some of you are like, wonderful, we have more paperweights. Well, we have a lot more going on than that. Before I get into other stats and trends this morning, I want to develop more of an understanding of how much media, electronics, and devices influence not just our daily lives, but fundamentally to its core, our faith and how we process it and how we live it. Let's start back in the Garden of Eden, if you're willing, this morning. You can turn there if you would like. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Back in the Garden of Eden, faith in God, Christianity as we know it, is fundamentally a communication event. Our belief in God here this morning is predicated on God revealing himself to humanity. God wants to communicate to us, and his media types are many. Don't miss this. God communicates to us in the form of angels, Psalm 103:20. God has communicated to us in the form of burning bushes in Exodus 3. God has communicated to us on a mountain with his commands, with the stone tablets in Exodus 20. God has communicated to us with talking animals. For instance, Numbers 20 has talking donkeys, right? God has communicated to us in the Old Testament through prophets. Jeremiah and Amos are examples. God has communicated to us in the print that we now hold this morning. We call that the Common Covenant, or the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant, the Word of God. God, according to 1 Kings 19, has communicated to us through mighty voices and also still small voices. God has communicated, like for instance in Daniel, through dreams and visions. God even has used people to trace shapes in the dirt to communicate in John 8, 6, and 7. So what's the key thought as we begin here this morning? Any serious study of the Word of God is a study of communication. And any effort to understand God is shaped by our understanding or our misunderstanding of the media and technology we use to communicate. Now, did that go right over your head, or are you following me? For instance, point one, in the Garden of Eden, next slide please, in the Garden of Eden, God communicated directly with man before women came along. And he said, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded man directly, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Note, God communicated this directly to Adam before Eve was ever around, because the next verse says, it's not good for man to be alone, I'll make a helper suitable for him. And Eve was then made from a rib and dust. Number two, in the Garden of Eden, people communicated with each other and evidently talking animals. The serpent comes along and the serpent says, did God really say? In the first communication that a talking animal says, the serpent cast doubt on God's direct communication to man. Eve then says, you must not eat from the tree and you must not touch it or you would die. Eve adds to the communication God gave, adding a half lie. Adam, when God asked if he ate the fruit, replies, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. In Adam's first recorded communication to God, after the fruit, he blames Shiv and doesn't accept responsibility of leadership and the decision that he made. Main point again, the very first mention of sin, the very first attack on God was an attack on communication. See where I'm going. When God said directly to one person, was then twisted by a serpent, and then Eve added a half lie, and then Adam blamed Eve. Sounds like social media, doesn't it? Number three, from the beginning, God's communication to man was twisted by both man and Satan and have been twisted ever since. This is why Jesus Christ says in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There has to be a truth barrier because most of the times we get it wrong. Right? Fast forward to today. How does media and its devices alter the communication of God and influence our faith on a daily basis today? Why are media devices such a big deal? Aren't they just a phone? Aren't they just a tablet? Well, I want to give you two quick illustrations to help illustrate my point of the power of media devices this morning. Let me begin with projection units and screens. Some of you are like, oh, you looked up. From 1980 to 1998, there was a movement in most churches to move from hymnals to projection units and screens. Now, at first glance, this change seems simple. However, many of you were around and remember some of the feelings you felt when there wasn't a hymnal to grab anymore. There weren't songs that you grew up singing and you just couldn't put your finger on it, but something had changed and you weren't really sure if it was good or bad. True? Most churches were moving to projection screens because it was the rage, and new technology and newer sound systems provided better acoustics and gave better sound. Debate was had regarding cost and location. Questions like, would the new screens and projections be obtrusive in our sanctuary? I remind you that most sanctuaries weren't designed for projection systems or sound systems. And how would the older generation feel about it is the questions that were being asked. But then, someone in one of the meetings somewhere said this, I'm sure. How would this new form of media alter the congregation's experience in worship? And would this change have a long-standing adverse effect or a wonderful gain or both? Great question! Of course, the answer is now simple and yet complex. The pro is worship is more vibrant. Heads are lifted, so this invites participation and movement, a feeling of experience in worship where some of the old hymnals only provided you an experience of dust and inhaling a sneeze. Right? The cons. People don't read music as much. Some of the hymns have been lost, and worship has changed from what it was for most people 40 and over. Can I get an amen on the 40 and overs? All the 40 and unders, you have no idea what I'm talking about, man. You ain't got a clue. Main point. I'm not dissing either. I'm just making an observation. The presence of media in our society forces us to ask a new set of questions as we communicate God's word to a generation and society entrenched in technology. Second illustration. Just happened a month ago here in this church. Bulletin in print versus bulletin app. Ooh. He's going there. Oh no. My goal here is not to be divisive at all. It's simply to observe and to make a point. 1 month ago, we launched an online bulletin app. This app is changing the way you and I consume communication here at Grace. The pros and cons are simple. Pro, less cost on printing. Don't have to have a worship folder around to get information. And ushers don't have to pick up loose pieces of paper after the worship services and all the ushers responded. Amen. Cons. You have to have a smartphone and know how to download an app. No. You're probably like me and you feel like you're a dumb person trying to use a smartphone. Right? You have to also have the internet on your phone. Some of us just got excluded from the new app because we don't have the internet on our phone. And all of those people are like, amen, I don't want the internet on my phone. Right? Some of you prefer paper because you almost everything else you read or process is on screens or your phone, so you like simply having a hard copy to handle, right? Some of you used to love your usher, but now you have a conflict with them when you go to get a worship folder, and now we're out of them because we're printing less. So if you have a conflict with that usher, I want to encourage you to take it to the chat room, and our chat room doesn't have virtual donuts. My point simply this, the forms of media and technology, regardless of their content, cause profound changes in the church and culture. Unfortunately, just as Dorothy and her companions missed the man behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, we stand oblivious to the hidden power of media in this generation. The time has come for the church to pull back the curtain and expose some of the true effects of media, both physically and spiritually. It says in 1 Chronicles again, 12:32, men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So there are more dangerous devices right now in this world than there are people. We need to, A, next slide please, understand the times and the dangers, and B, know what to do like the men of Issachar. Now, I'm not going to bore with you with a bunch of stats and trends from people that we don't know. Because at the end of the day, it really doesn't affect us or influence us. So what I want you to know is we took a survey of our own students and their media devices and all of what they had to say about this. And I'm here to report those findings with you. I want you to know between 80 and 100 students took this survey. We had it anonymous and we asked them to be as honest as possible. And by their responses, they were. Here we go. The survey was entitled Dangerous Devices and Diligent Disciplines given on 6/14. Wednesday night. The question is, what is your primary source of technology? 77% of our students, which again, if 80 to 100 people took that, 77 would be about 67 to 80 of them, said a phone or a tablet. However, there were more answers to that question. There were PCs on there, there were TVs, etc. So I want you to know our overall dependence in our student ministry was about 93% abuse of technology. Next, on average, how many hours do you spend on technology a day? 3+ hours and more was 69% of those surveyed. 3+ hours or more. Now, lest you feel like, oh, I'm an adult, I don't qualify in that category. If you're watching 3+ hours more of TV, you're in the same category. You don't get off that easy. It also says, question number 3, what social network sites are you on? What was so fascinating about this answer was there was an option that said none. Okay, there was Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter, etc. And of all of those, only 5% selected none. So all but 3 or 4 of our students in our student ministry on that night are connected in some form on social media. All but 3 or 4. How do you communicate with your friends? Group chat, 39%, texting, 78%. And by the way, face-to-face communication was one of those options that garnered 12%. Number 5, how dependent are you on your phone or computer for everyday life? A little, 20%, in between somewhere, 38%, a lot, 20%, and the statement we put on there, I would die if I wasn't connected, 12% indicated that. So make sure you keep the electricity on in your home, or your children will die. Number 6, are you tech savvy? A little, 26%. So-so, 20%. So 46% of our youth group would say so-so or less on tech savvy. What's that mean? Well, the rest, except for this, pretty good, 35%. Total geek, 15%. No tech skills, 4%. I think it's the same 5% that weren't on media technology before, right? So I think the same 3 to 4 don't know how to use. And that's fine. Good for them. Section 2, diligent disciplines. That's the spiritual side of technology. Would you say that technology could have a spiritual impact? Only 2%, that's one person or two people max, said no. Does technology have a spiritual impact? Only 2% said no. Even our teens understand the power of technology. Question number 2, from your experience, have you seen the impact to be mostly positive, negative, somewhere in between, or no impact? Positive, only 11% of technology, positive impact. Negative, 13%. Somewhere, both in between, 66%, and then has no impact, 6%. I think it's the same 3 or 4 that aren't, you know, has no impact in my life whatsoever. Have you seen social media used for outreach? Again, they understand the power of this. 81% said yes. They've seen it used for outreach. 19% no. Then I asked them this question at the end of the survey, which will lead us into the heart of our message. And it was this. What one warning do you want to give others older than you or younger than you about technology? Here are their candid responses. I did not edit at all. Here we go. Don't get involved in a lot of social media. It's hard to take back what you type. Number 2, be careful. If you see something God wouldn't look at, find a way to get rid of it. 20 students said something to that effect. Out of all 80 to 100 of them that filled that out, 20 said, be careful. And if you see something you shouldn't see, try to get rid of it. Number 3, don't be on it all day. It isn't your girlfriend. Man, this is why I love student ministry, right there. Right there. There's another piece of advice they offered. Again, with what warning would you give to others about social media or the technology? Never put it before your Bible and never believe anything you see online. It's all a lie. I kind of like this person. I'd like to have coffee with this person. Here's another one, real good. They all are. Ask yourself, would you want your little siblings, grandparents, future spouse, or Jesus to read or see what you are looking at or post? And I like that one. Here's another one. You don't need to live on technology. Connect with people face to face. It's more meaningful anyway than just the text. I think some of you adults will like this one. Hey, all adults, you don't need to slap your phone screen when you are using it. It will work if you just touch it. Jeez. Oh, I love that one. You probably saw me doing it. Two more. It truly does affect you emotionally, so be careful. A media fast is one of the best decisions I have ever made. And then the final one, it says this. It can take over your life. Okay, I warned you in advance. Proverbs 27:12 says this. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep on going and suffer for it. When it comes to technology, are we going to bury our head, let everyone run whole long into it, or are we going to simply step back, observe it, and take refuge so we don't suffer for it? I'd like to suggest to you that we have dangerous devices in our culture. We have gone, listen carefully, from print type setting to images. The average attention span of students, and this is scientifically proven and examined, is now just 8 seconds from 2.5 minutes 12 years ago. 8 seconds. That is 1 second less than a goldfish. You've seen the movies. That's right. It's true. Your junior hire has less of an attention span than a goldfish. But you didn't need me to tell you that. And of course, they didn't hear me tell you that either. Hashtag junior hires don't listen. Hashtag what did you just say? Hashtag parents don't use hashtags, so move along. True scientific, the attention span is the amount of concentrated time on a task without being distracted. Most educators and psychologists agree that the ability to focus attention on a task is crucial for the achievement of one's goals. It's no surprise attention spans have been decreasing over the past decade with an increase in external stimulation. Now, lest I leave all adults out of this, the same research went on to state this. Additional statistics on attention spans. 25% of teenagers report forgetting important details about their friends and family and cannot recite most cell numbers or phone numbers to their house or their parents. 7% of people forget their own birthdays from time to time. The average office worker checks their email 30 times an hour. These are all statistics. Typical mobile users check their phones more than 150 times per day, as recorded by Mary Meeker in an article she published. Content on the internet has tripled between 2010 and 2013. Tripled. Social media sharing has doubled from 2011 to 2013. This is all from research Michael Brenner has done, a contributor to Forbes magazine and head strategist of NewsCred, which is an online marketing firm which uses this to know how to market and give that information to other firms who are marketing as well. What does this all mean? When a student says that they're going to use the Bible on their phone where all the distractions in the world are and their attention span is 8 seconds, are they really reading the Bible? I said students are moving from images more than printed type. Right now, Snapchat and Instagram are more popular among teens because they have better use of video and images. It allows them to tell a story that requires little to no imagination or type. They enjoy the emotion of the image more than the imagination and typing of the print. And of course, most of their parents don't prefer those apps either, which is why they're on them. So I'd like you to take a look at this illustration, if you would, please. Well, back up. The boy is sad. That's a printed type. As you see that right there, you start begin thinking things, imagining things, asking questions, things of that nature. The boy is sad. What effect does this have on you? Well, none really, because you're asking questions about what is being said, because it's written in a linear fashion. Which boy? What boy? Why is he sad? You don't know what the boy looks like. Does he have any parents? No parents. Is it a war situation? Is he being persecuted? The boy is sad causes your imagination to flow, and all of you could ask up to 50 questions about this one statement. Now go to the next slide. The boy is sad. It's an image. Creates a different set of emotions in you. Some of you, it almost causes you to cry because you can see visually the pain and agony that the child is going through, and potentially his brother, we don't know. Go to the next slide. I want you to know that our culture is successfully, I don't know whether it's good, but it's happening, is successfully moving from printed word to images. So notice the type and form. The printed word is propositional and sequential. It has an ordered A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A lot like math in linear format, 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't matter how you feel about it, it just equals 4. Right? But with image, it's presentational and holistic. You can argue for days. You can go to a museum. You can take a print on the wall and, well, this says this to me and this says this to me. And there's all different ways of interpreting it because you're involving the other side of the brain. Notice process. Printed word is rational and linear. It's left brain. Again, A plus B plus C, yada, yada, yada. It's built on a consequential flow of thoughts that have rhyme or reason to them. It can be argued and stated because it can be looked at individually and connectively. However, an image, it's intuitive. It's nonlinear. It's right brain. It's more on the creative side. It's more on the artistic side. It's more on the emotional side. Now, again, I'm not a psychologist and I don't understand how the brain works all over, but I want you to know this has huge ramifications. Notice the content. Printed word, abstraction about experience. We can take, re-examine it, look over it, evaluate where the problem went wrong in math, where we made the mistake. But with image, it's a concrete representation of experience. So now it's all about how we feel about what we process. You're saying, why is it taking you 30 minutes to get to this point? I wanted you to see the flow of technology all up into this point right here. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that there are dangers to this devices, and with moving images, our students are moving away from the print of the Word of God to processing church based on how they feel emotionally, based on how they see things, based on sometimes how new stuff is, how relevant stuff is, and a holistic emotional feeling more so than on the print of the written Word of God on what it says, connecting A plus B plus C equals I'm supposed to serve in missions. Now I'll show you how that works and what that leads to. So let's take a look now at the four dangers of these devices. Students never knowing a world without technology and the power within the medium of communication has led to these four things. This is research that's done by that lady at the beginning. I think it's also in an insert that you have that substitutes our material. It's an orange insert. Dr. Kathy Koch. Number one, technology puts a person or a student at the center of the universe. Think through this. They set their own schedule on their phones. They download only the apps that they want. They're not forced to download apps that make them think. They just download the apps they want. So again, it's based on their fleshly desire. They listen to music that they want to listen to. All of a sudden now they're choosing genres of music based on emotional and feel, how potentially cool it is, etc., without sometimes a regard to the moral content of the music that's selected. Technology puts them in control of a pseudo-reality that they control, and it feeds their inner desires because of ease of use and their ability to do what they want when they want. You say, so what's the big deal about all of this? I'll tell you this, and I've created a sort of word. It's a narcissistic self-centeredism. What's that mean? Subconsciously, when everything is easy and at your fingertips and you control it, we don't naturally control things towards spiritual fruit. We tend to control things toward our own selfish gain. Any of you in here have a sin nature? I do. We don't naturally gravitate toward the spiritual side of things. Our culture, other cultures, the time period of the judges, it was a continual downward spiral. Our culture isn't getting more holy, we're getting less holy. So, subconsciously, listen carefully, this affects how they view the church, how they view ministry experience. I'll give you a couple illustrations. They go on mission trips now, some of them for themselves. They look at leadership at times for what they want to do instead of how they can follow God because they read it in print. They saw the other disciples following God in print, and so now they want to follow God. Instead, they look at the images our culture presents, and if they seem like it approves to them that they want to follow God because of the image that it presents, they're willing to do it too. What that looks like is this. It takes more effort now for teens to submit to God's will for their lives because they have so much control of their own lives on media technology. Does that make sense? Romans 8, 5 through 8 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Danger number two. Technology teaches that they deserve to be constantly happy. In her book, Screens and Teens, Dr. Kathy Koch says this, "They can avoid something that is boring or too hard because there's always something different they can do. We live in a culture now where everything is instant and everything is new and at our fingertips and our own creativity. The danger in this is their phones are full of cheap laughs, quick thrills, and endless cat videos, for heaven's sakes. It's an endless waste of time. Not only that, but this barrage of distractions sets up the false expectation that fun is a way of life rather than a limited experience. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 10 and 11, catch this, "If you obey my commands," we all would say, "That's hard." Right? "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Is that joy easy or hard to attain, folks? Hard. John Piper came out with this phrase in the middle 1990s. He said, "I am a Christian hedonist, living for the pleasure of God instead of living for the pleasure of myself," in direct response to a book that Neil Postman wrote entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. Our culture is so full of pleasures that now the pleasures that once used to satisfy no longer satisfy. And all of you know what I'm talking about. Too many people these days are giving in to cheap thrills, trying to find happiness when hard work and obedience to Christ is the true source of long-lasting, fulfilling happiness. Danger number three. Technology teaches that it's a wonderful tool and it's all just information. It's a wonderful tool, Pastor Jonathan. It's all just information. Here's our danger. Media technology will be directed. Now, this is one of the most important things I have to say all morning. Media technology will be directed and driven by the amount of personal self-discipline each person has that uses it and the ability to control your own sin nature and the lure of moving images that are at our imaginative disposal. I'll say it again. Media technology will be directed and driven by the amount of personal self-discipline each one of us has and the ability to control our own sin nature and the lure of moving images that are at our imaginative disposal. 15-year-old males don't have enough self-discipline to control temptation on these devices. Wait a second. 15-year-old students, males, don't have enough self-discipline to control their own fleshly desires on these devices. Okay, do you not believe it? Okay, let me ask this. Adult males have the ability to control all that they see on these devices. I'm telling you, folks, the difficulty with these dangerous devices, it is individually, each person in this room is left to their own sin nature, their level of spiritual maturity and or immaturity to control these devices at their imaginative whims. That's not good. Now, there's a lot good about technology, but that's not. The Bible warns of this. It says in 2 Timothy 3:1-4, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. That's point one. Narcissistic self-centeredism, you remember that point? They'll be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. That was point number two. Ungrateful, unholy, point number three. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, point number three again. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Listen again, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. You see, I believe that technology is creating a culture of a visible Christianity, but an underlying immorality that is accompanying most of us that are sitting in these pews. And the immorality is infiltrating our spiritual desire, causing us not to want to serve, not to want to be involved, to be lazy with technology with our children, not to want to do what we know we should do, because technology makes it easy to sin, but the scriptures, we know it's hard sometimes to do what is right. I believe the reason our culture is going hand and fist down the tubes with all the things that are coming down the pike is because no longer do we want to do what is hard. We are simply doing what is easy and caving into the pressure of all the culture because all they're doing is what is easy. If you were to ask a question at your office, how many people that you work with actually do work? That would be an interesting conversation, wouldn't it? But I digress. Point number four, technology teaches that information is all we need. The danger is this. We don't need more information. Heavens. Discernment is what we need. Parents, we won't give students the keys to a car when they are 13 because it could kill them and us, but we'll give them the keys to temptation at their fingertips so that we can do whatever we want to do. No! Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10 says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern and approve what is best and may be pure and blameless till the day of Jesus Christ. We need more discernment so we can approve what is best and blameless until Jesus Christ returns. Right? Research has shown this as well. Brains need a rest. Amen. All this information that we're trying to process, it's tripled in 3 years. Relationships need to be formed face to face. Again, I'm just stating researched facts. Conversation of a deep nature need to be formed in person. Technology gives us information, but we are to remember just because we can and just because we have it doesn't mean we should or should use it. So the second question this morning is diligent disciplines. What do we do in light of all of this that I've observed and trends and things that I've exposed or helped bring to light this morning? Our society, because of technology, is losing the ability to be silent. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says this about being alone and being silent. Alone you stood before God when he called you. Alone you had to answer the call. Alone you had to struggle and pray, and alone you will die and give an account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. If you refuse to be alone, you are rejecting Christ's call to you, and in alone was when you received him as your personal Savior. He goes on to say this, we are silent at the beginning of the day because God should have the first word, and we are silent before going to sleep because the last word also belongs to God. If we have learned to be silent before the word, we shall learn to manage our silence and speech during the day. Translated, our media devices are taking away all of our alone times with God that we once have, but no longer have because we're attracted to moving images more so than we are print. So the diligent discipline number one is this. Determine to touch the Word of God first each day, not your device. Determined to touch the Word of God first each day, not your device. The scripture tells us that the first thought and the first word of each day belongs to God. Psalm 5:3 says this, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Psalm 88:13 says this, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Psalm 119:147 says this, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. How many of you would be honest in your heart right now and say, you know what? That's not what happens in my life. Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. Just think through it. That's what happens in my life every day. I wake up, I go for my device, and it's the last thing I touch at night and or TV or computer. Diligent discipline number two. Determine to say no to devices and be aware of the temptations. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. 1 Corinthians 6:12. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. 2 Peter 2:19. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Diligent discipline number three. Determine to use your device as a tool to build up, not to tear down. Remember, social media is still social in its relationships. We have to be careful what we say and do in these environments. Let me give you the scripture and then I'll give you a few illustrations. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. Proverbs 18:7, the mouths of fools are their ruin and they trap themselves with their lips. Ephesians 4:29 to 32, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. We have to use these devices to build up and not tear down. Now, I want you to know that technology has created a unique set of things that influence and affect even this very tearing up and building, or building up and tearing down. And it goes like this. For instance, a daughter has a baby, goes to the hospital, has a child. First thing they do is they take pictures. They take those pictures. They put them on Instagram. Grandma and grandpa don't have Instagram. So then they put it on Facebook. Mom and dad may or may not be on Facebook that day because mom and dad aren't necessarily wired like some of the 30 and under are these days. And so a gal comes up to the gal's mom and says, your baby looks so cute. She's adorable. Your grandchild looks so great. She's adorable. And all of a sudden the mom is offended. And you're like, why is she offended? The reason she's offended is because she still hasn't been to the hospital yet to see the baby. She doesn't process social media like you and I process social media. So she feels like her daughter potentially invited one of her friends who's very casual to go see the baby before she had a chance to go see the baby. But the mom doesn't realize that the gal just simply saw the baby on Facebook. Do you see just how in that one illustration, there are a unique set of emotions and feelings and ways in which our relationships are distorted and twisted, like I mentioned way back in the Garden of Eden, where they were unsuspecting to most of us, but that's what happens. Does that make sense? That's just one illustration of what happens through social media. Here's another one. For instance, your son or daughter tweets out something, okay? Tweets out on Twitter. And they say it in 140 characters or less. And by the way, how many of you still haven't figured out the hashtags? Come on. Yeah, I'm with you. Like, what's trending today? I don't know. Hashtags? Those are trending today? I don't know. What's that? And so, for instance, with Twitter, I feel so sad today. I wish I could change ... Some friends are like, oh no, they're suicidal. Other friends are like, they always say that. Other friends are like, hey, can I come on over? LOL. They don't really mean it. Other friends are like, hey. That's it. You know what happens. Come on. What are we supposed to do with this information? You and I don't know. We just don't. And then what happens is then there's Twitter wars or Facebook wars or all kinds of stuff. So I just highlighted a few things that we should look about and think through social media. And I'm running out of time, so I got to just go through these real quick. I grabbed these. These are not mine. They are something that I sourced out from a wonderful book. This is an example of one of those. I brought it with me. This is entitled Biblically Handling Technology and Social Media, printed in 2014. Are you seeking to glorify God through social media? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Number two, does social media lead you into sin? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than the whole body and be thrown into hell. I want you to know that social media in and of itself in some ways is a morally neutral thing, neither inherently good or bad. But when put in the hands of sinful human beings, it should be no surprise they can be a host of a whole bunch of sinful behaviors, right? Bullying, sinful relationships, sexual perversion, worldly ideas, and allowing yourself to be influenced by those things and things other people say. Number three, do people see the light of Christ in you based on what you post? I'm going to stop here just for a second and say this. If we think that arguing with people on Facebook and social media regarding simply homosexuality is doing any good, you probably just need to stop. You're not having a face-to-face conversation with anybody. You're not opening up the Word of God. It's not doing any good because at the end of the day, they can't see the response with which you're sharing them. They can't tell that you really genuinely love them and care about them. And I would simply argue that it's always been better in the history of mankind to sit down across face to face with somebody else and have a conversation than it's ever been to take a shot at them without any ability to respond. And by the way, if you do something on Facebook, you say something and then you don't respond to that, they also think things. So now it's an endless stream of you didn't plan on having this conversation. You thought you were just going to jump in on it. But in reality, does it really do any good? I'm not sure about that. That's just my own personal opinion. Number four, does your use of social media help you redeem the time that God has given you? For instance, it used to be that we used to decide at the end of the night, and these are, again, 40 and older. Used to be at the end of the night that we decide, I'm going to read a book tonight before I go to bed. Some of us would pick up the Bible. Some of us would pick up a novel. But now what a lot of us do is we pick up our, handheld media social device and we say, what am I going to do on here tonight? Do you see the difference of the two? One was you had a specific objective to read one book and where that book took you. You usually knew the author. You usually understood where their viewpoint was. And you intentionally selected it because you found that it either strengthens your thinking. You intentionally chose it because you want to know more about this one subject. Now fast forward over here. End of the night comes. What should I do? You've got 7 little buttons on your front screen that are all alerts. And now you've got to go check all 7 of those. Right? And as you check all seven of those, three or four of them, it's very smart. It's all imaging and it's flickering pixels that make you go to another site because that's all of what marketing is. Guess what it does then? 45 minutes later, you never even did what you got on the phone to do in the first place. And now you lost an hour of sleep, which I find is the worst part of it all. Number five, do you use social media as a platform to complain? Of course, Scripture says, Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Number six, do you use social media for unprofitable arguments? I alluded to that a little earlier, and that I just think a lot of that is a waste of time. I'm not sure it's doing us any good because everybody who is antagonistic to Christ goes to those Facebook posts, reads all the things that we say, which appears to be in bigotry, you know, and all kinds of stuff, and then we get slammed even further. And then other Christians jump on there to say, well, they didn't really mean that, and then they downplay what that's saying, and then those two Christians argue, and then the non-believer goes, see, look what I thought, look what I was saying. Number seven, do you have any relationships through social media that you should cut off? Facebook presents an increasing alarm of opportunities to find people. So do other social media devices. So I'm not too ignorant to think here this morning that some of you have done searches of people or things, even on Facebook, to try to connect with people that are not your spouse, that are past friends from the past, that may not necessarily been so godly influence in your life. Ask your question, why are you doing that? Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:13. So here's my conclusion. Now listen carefully. We can't be neutral on technology. We must understand the times and know what to do. Now, if my students have not been engaged to this point, they're about ready to be right now. My first negative that I am going to conclude about what is taking place in our culture is this. Students are losing touch with concrete thoughts and the Word of God. They would argue with me exactly opposite. They would say, no, we love to debate theology. No, we love to talk about God. No, we enjoy all of this. But the problem is the way they learned and consume the information they received about God. All of what our students are receiving today is more emotional based, not linear, presuppositional, and propositionally based. You get this point, connected to this point, you're going to this passage, connecting to this passage. They don't have a general, handheld, non-distracted reading of the Word of God to go back to. So again, I'll argue it like this. If we were to simply say, I want to argue the holiness of God, I could take them to 1 Peter, where the passage says that God is holy, chapter 1. But they would not know to go to 1 Peter where they could argue that God is holy. They would just say, I know God is holy because somebody has told me that. You see what I'm saying? So when they get in conversations with people about God or things, they don't know how to respond because they've Googled it or they've looked it up or they've went to the Bible app. They type in the word holy. All the passages of holy come down, but they haven't had to earn that or study it or use it with print that doesn't move from their faith left or right. Then 8 seconds later, they're like, man, this is boring. But they don't realize it because they didn't grow up in the culture where we actually had to read the Word of God to study it and learn it. Number two, students are losing a sense of biblical community, a cohesive, Christ-centered unity. They would argue, no. You don't understand. We are more together than we've ever been. And I'm going to argue, no. No, you aren't. The reason you are doing things is not biblically based on reading of the Word of God and processing it internally. Now the reason you're going on things is because of the appeal, because of the lure. Let's not trick ourselves. They're holding devices in their hands and have been for the last 7 to 10 years that allow them to do anything they want. You're telling me in their own sin nature, they're choosing Jesus Christ because they think Jesus is the most amazing thing to follow because they've read it? No, they're using it because of an ideology they have from right brain thinking. You following me? Here's what that means in everyday life. It used to be that Christ-centered community was formed and forged by praying together, serving together, studying the Word of God together, crying together, all of those things. Now it's formed by hanging out together, talking together on social media apps, going on trips together, but in reality, the heart is a long way from the intent of the trip. Does that make sense? And it scares me bad. Number three, students are losing the battle with temptation. I would argue adults are as well, but since I'm the youth pastor, I'll focus on students. Not all, but most. They would argue it's not so bad. And the reason they would argue it is because their conscience is seared. Let me again give you an illustration. I know I'm going to get a little long. Hang with me. It used to be that for men to look at inappropriate images, we had to have a magazine. We had to have some sort of video unit. We had to have somebody get it for us, 18 or older, etc., etc. But now anyone who has a device can get any image they want on their phone right there, and it's next to their bedside. True? Students are losing the battle of temptation, and as such, their conscience is seared. And as such, they are doing more and more work within the church to help relieve a conscience that is damaged, trying to do something that is right instead of understanding where true righteousness comes from. Number four, most parents assume the best of their son or daughter's technology use. However, they are being naive to the sin nature prevalent in each child. The students would argue, no, they check me enough. I'm going to argue we don't check them enough. Positive. What positive results can we give out of the message? Number one, if we're careful, we can harness the power of the tool and use it for the kingdom of God. But notice I said, if we are careful. Number two, if we say no early enough, we can in turn say yes as students develop more discipline and more discernment. I just want to go on record to say there are parents in here that I know their son or daughters don't have any social media use, no Facebook, none of that. I want you to know that this youth pastor will bend over backwards to communicate with you and your family how you deem best for your parenting and for your family. You have my support 100%. You will not get any criticism if your son or daughter isn't on Facebook or anything like that simply because you've made that decision. We support that around here. Finally, the last one. If we understand the power of a tool, we can guard against the danger and respect and use the potential. So, and an example of this is Alex and Brett Harris, who created a blog entitled Do Hard Things, and they had a culture called The Revolution, where it's rebelling against, you know, teenage apathy, etc. And they've done a great job, and we've had them speak here at Grace Church. So where do we go from here? I've given you an insert. I've given you an opportunity to hear what's happening in our technology nowadays. Now we have to pray and ask God to work in each one of our hearts to be careful of these dangerous devices and insert into our life diligent disciplines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity and the platform you gave us to share your word this morning. I pray that with the insight we've seen just a little, we've only scratched the surface, that you'd help us to protect ourselves and to use these tools effectively for your kingdom and namesake. I pray for the heart of our student ministry, that there would be a genuine holiness and a righteousness that accompanies these students, a heartfelt desire. Father, in no way am I trying to demean our students or any other students. Father, I'm simply just trying to look honestly at the condition of where a lot of Christian students are today. I pray that you would guide and direct this time this morning. Help us to make changes necessary in your son's name. Amen. Pastor Greg, where are you at?
Thank you, Pastor Jonathan, and it's certainly a different world that we're living in, and we need to pray for our students, for our student ministry. It's important, and our teens are doing things for the Lord, but they need to be encouraged. They need to be prayed for. They're certainly being challenged. We can see that from this morning's message, and so let's just keep that in our hearts and minds and prayers. Let me encourage you to get your connection cards ready to be